This morning, I'd like for us to look at a scripture that is in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 7, where it simply says, love always protects, always trusts, always hopes, and always perseveres. I like that verse for a number of reasons, and one of the reasons is there is no but in it. There is no exceptions that are offered there. You know, quite often when we're thinking, you know, I'll do this as long as, or so long as, or unless this happens. But in the scripture, when it's talking about love, there is no exclusions involved. Love always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. That word always is repeated each time for emphasis. It's like there's no other way to express love. And our natural inclination when reading this passage is to apply it to marriage. So much of this chapter, we like to apply it to marriage because, you know, after all, it's talking about love, and what better place to talk about love than in the context of marriage, which is true enough. But as we looked at last week and even before that, 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is not written to a couple that has fallen in love. It's written to a church that has fallen out of love. And while it would be easy and absolutely applicable to look at this verse in the context of marriage, and it'd be nice if we did, and it does apply, the actual context is that of the church, a dysfunctional church at that. And so what Paul is doing is he's writing to a church that has been bogged down with gossip and slander and sexual immorality, drunkenness, selfishness, all those nasty things, and more. He's writing to a church that was not reflecting the holiness of God. And what he is essentially saying in this chapter is, hey, church, this is what you're supposed to look like. This is what should be representing you. And there in verse 7, he describes some of the key characteristics of a church that truly does apply in all our relationships. Love always protects, always trusts, always hopes, and always perseveres. When we look at this in the context of the church, the first question that comes to my mind is, how does the church protect? What does it mean to protect one another in the context of a church? And several things come to mind. For starters, we can protect a reputation. It happens far too often. Someone comes to you with a juicy tidbit of information. It usually begins with the words, did you hear? Have you heard? Or maybe, don't tell anybody I told you this, but. You've heard those, haven't you? Of course you have. And almost inevitably, whatever it is that's about to be said is harmful to someone else's reputation, to the person that is being spoken about. And one way that love protects is that love does not allow harm to someone else's reputation, allowing it to go unchecked like a roaring fire. James chapter 3, verse 6 reminds us the tongue is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. These are pretty strong words of what the tongue can do. And what Paul is saying in one way that love protects is that love does not spread the fire. Even if what is being spread is true, you need to be really, really careful about that. Love protects. A good example of this kind of love is the love that Joseph had towards Mary in the Bible. You remember the story? Joseph didn't understand what was going on. He finds out that Mary is suddenly pregnant, and how could he understand that? And the scripture says that he was prepared to divorce Mary quietly in order to save her from disgrace. That's what love does. It tries to protect somebody from harm, from disgrace, from scandal, from hurt. Love wants to see as little harm done to someone else as possible. That's certainly one way in which love protects. Another way that love can protect is when someone is about to harm themselves, spiritually or otherwise. And this is a little more challenging because, you know, and today everybody has the right to do whatever they want and make up their own decisions and so on and so forth. And yet when you love someone, you will do whatever you reasonably can in order to prevent them from harming themselves. It's called looking out for one another. And that's what we're called to do. It's a way that we protect one another. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 says, "Brothers, sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently, but watch yourself, or you also may be tempted." And what Paul seems to be telling the church is that love will cause us to look out for someone else's welfare, even at the cost of our own. After all, that's the example that Jesus gave us. You know, out in the world, the attitude of many is, I'm going to look out for myself. You mind your business, I'll mind my business. You leave me alone. However, in the church, there is definitely a place for us to do as Philippians chapter 2, verse 4 says, "Do not merely look out for your own interests, but also the interests of others." That doesn't mean we're to be nosy, but that means if somebody is hurt or is going to hurt themselves, we should do what we can to care for them and love them and see that they don't hurt themselves. It seems to me that this is definitely one of the important ways where we can express love. Love always protects. It defends. It holds dear. But the meaning of the word "love always protects" here goes even deeper than that. The word or the phrase that Paul is using here is the same phrase that Paul uses in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 12, where Paul says he would rather put up with anything than hinder the gospel of Christ. He would put up with anything rather than hinder the gospel of Christ. And the meaning here is that love will cover or conceal the faults and imperfections of someone else rather than broadcasting them all over the place, because doing so would hinder the gospel of Christ. Paul is speaking about his own life, what has happened to him, and He would rather allow things to be said, and he'd put up with it, than hinder the gospel of Christ. There's a place where it's simply not worth it to fight. As far as Paul is concerned, he would rather be wronged. He would rather take the false accusations. He would rather take the lower position, let someone else get the credit or get the promotion, than risk hindering his testimony by raising a stink. That's essentially what Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians 9:12. And that explanation certainly fits in the context of 1 Corinthians altogether, where he's talking to a group of people in the church who have been anything but exemplary in their conduct. People have been fighting. People have been competing. People have been at each other. People have been tolerating all sorts of immorality. And what Paul is suggesting is when someone does something wrong, we have two options. We can either broadcast it to the detriment of the person and to our own testimony, the detriment of our own testimony, or we can seek the welfare of that person and at the same time promote the gospel of Christ. Not by hiding the wrongs. We're not talking about sweeping things under the rug, but by dealing with things in an appropriate and godly manner. There is a place for all things. There is a place where certain actions and attitudes and behaviors were not going to be welcomed. But that is dealing with a specific situation in the right manner. And what Paul is saying is love will deal with things in the right manner. And the reason why this is so important is because love sees what God can be doing in a person's life down the road. That's why Paul says love always trusts. Again, my first thought is that love trusts the person. But I'm beginning to wonder if Paul doesn't mean love trusts God to deal with the person. God will sort things out in the course of time. Love trusts that God will work all things together for the good for those who love him. And I can't help but wonder if we have that kind of trust, then we have hope and perseverance, as he says. Love always trusts. Love always hopes. Love always perseveres. It hangs in there. It doesn't give up. And this is true. It's true whether we're talking about our relationships in the home, in the church, or even in our workplace. People will know if we are followers of Christ by the way that we express love. The difficult question that we need to ask ourselves is this: can we trust God to deal with the wrongs that have been done against us? And of course, there's more involved too. I'm not talking about being a doormat and letting people step on you, but it seems to me that Paul is suggesting that if we, as God's people, as a church, are going to be an expression of the love of God, we are going to need to hold back when we've been wronged, that we need to trust God to deal with it, that we need to hold on to the hope that in time God will work in a person's life, including my own, and that I will hang on to this hope as long as it takes. Rather than jump and shout my claim to my rights, rather than telling everyone how much somebody has wronged me, what Paul is saying is that love holds off on that kind of reaction. Peter had the same idea when he wrote in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 8, "Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins." Doesn't mean that we sweep sin under the rug and ignore it. Not at all. It's that love does not allow sin to have the final word in a relationship. I think that's important. Love does not allow sin to have the final word in a relationship. Instead, love sees that there is more, that there is potential, and so it doesn't do anything to hinder the work of God in that person's life. If we, as God's people, are going to be able to function together, if in our workplaces we're going to be able to work together, and in our homes, if we're going to be able to relate to one another the way we should, then we need to have this kind of love in our lives. If relationships in the home are going to work the way God intended them to work, we're going to have love for one another in this manner. If the church is going to function as the body of Christ, we are going to have love in this manner. If we're going to make an impact in the world, we're going to have this kind of love that is a part of our lives. A love that bears all things, a love that endures all things, a love that hopes, a love that will not give up. As we come to a close this morning, let me ask you a personal question, and you don't need to answer me. I'm just asking it for you to consider between yourself and God. Is there someone in your life that you need to love in the manner we've been speaking about today? Is there someone that comes to your mind, perhaps has maybe not been worthy of love, that you need to love in the way that God wants you to love them? God isn't asking you to do anything more than what he has done himself. God has shown us his love, first of all, by sending Jesus to come to die for our sins. God showed us his love. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't have to, but by his grace, his forgiveness, his mercy, even to those who were crucifying him, he was showing them love. He could have called 10,000 angels to his defense. He could have called down wrath against those who were hurting him. He could have let them get what they deserve. He could have called down fire and brimstone if he wanted, even upon us. But he didn't. Love always protects. Love always trusts. Love always hopes. And love will always persevere. He has shown it to us. Now it is up to us to live it in our own lives. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord God, we do come before you today. And Lord, I know that there are times when it gets more difficult to love. I realize that. And I pray, Father, that especially in those times, that your love for us would become such an important part of our lives that we cannot help but remember and be an expression of that same love towards the people, the closest people even around us. I pray, Father, for that kind of love in our church. I pray for that kind of love to be expressed in our relationships at home or wherever we are, Lord, representing you. And Father, I pray especially this morning if there are people here who are especially struggling today to love the way you have loved, I pray, Father God, that they may seek you and ask you to pour out into them what they are having a hard time finding within themselves. And Lord, that you would be with them and guide them and bless them. And above all else, Lord, I pray for each one of us that we would remember the love of God in our own lives. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That is your desire for us, Lord, and may we live it and be an expression of it in the people around us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.